us today for Saints and Sinners.
Join us today as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood,
especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. This is Ken Johnston. I'll be joined momentarily by my good friend, Father Doug McKay. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners out there who continue to support us, both with your prayers and your financial support, in order to keep us on the air here. I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know my family and I did, and we've kept you in our prayers throughout. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else who comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. And Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. So we like to begin the show each Wednesday with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. So we'll begin as we begin all things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of the church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery,
pray for us.
Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.
Amen. So good to be with you again, Father. After
you too, Ken. Been off a couple of weeks.
Yeah. And we're back from Thanksgiving holiday, and we find ourselves in the first week of Advent in a brand new liturgical year. So,
Happy New Year.
Yeah, exactly. As many people make New Year's resolutions come January 1, maybe for their physical selves or other goals or aspirations they might have, this could be the week that we make our spiritual resolutions. Maybe decide that we're going to add a daily mass each week or more frequent confession.
Adoration.
Yeah, exactly. And so if you haven't already, maybe in your prayers over the next couple of days, maybe discern what it is that God might be calling you to do in this new liturgical year and then act on it. And then act on it. And hopefully one of those things will be to spend an hour every day, maybe 2 hours every day with us here and In His Sign, but especially here on Wednesdays at 4 o'clock when we have our Saints and Sinners show. And we'll keep you up to date on what's going on in the liturgical year and talk about the saints whose feast days we celebrate. And we're blessed this week with a couple official saints and one that I know we want to talk about that was optional on Monday. Was St. Catherine Laboure. Today we celebrate another apostle, St. Andrew. We tried to get a hold of our good friend Vince Yetzi again, but he was tied up today. We like to have Vince on when we encounter the Apostles' Feast Day. And then on Saturday, one of the original Jesuits in St. Francis Xavier. So I'd roll some dice or spin the wheel, Father, to pick one, but I'm sure you have one you want to go to first, perhaps St. Catherine?
I think so. Okay. It's also November the 27th was the miraculous medal apparitions as well.
Right.
The next day was her canonization in 1947, you know, and that's why they celebrate the feast day on the 28th, the day after, you know, the miraculous medal apparitions. So maybe that's a good beginning, Ken.
Sounds good. Sounds good to me.
Take it off.
I I'll tell you what, Father, you're going to know a lot more about St. Catherine than I am. I can tell you that she was, you know, she was born, looks like around 1806, May 2nd, 1806. And she was the ninth child of a family of 11. And supposedly she was born as the church bells were ringing for the Angelus.
Right.
And probably one of the things that gave people an early sign early on that she was going to be tightly linked to our Blessed Mother. And, of course, she would go on to become a nun, and the order started by St. Vincent de Paul, I believe, and eventually would receive the apparitions from our Blessed Mother, in which the design for something a lot of us are familiar with, especially here in the Philadelphia area, but worldwide, with the Miraculous Medal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good, Ken. Well, yeah. You know, she, like you say, you know, her mother died when she was only 8 or 9 years old. And she actually went over to the statue of the Blessed Mother and hugged this statue. And she said, now, dear Blessed Mother, you will be my mother, you know. And she kind of really claimed that, probably didn't even know that time, you know, of how Jesus gives us Mary to be our mother at the foot of the cross. You know, that all of us are, you know, Mary is more our mother than our fleshy mothers. You know, she's our spiritual mother, you know, the mother of all the living. And at a young age, she kind of knew that, and she had this burning desire to have this deep relationship with our Blessed Mother. She was a hard worker. Her older sister, Louisa, actually left home and became a Sister of Charity, and it left her with a lot of the household chores. And, you know, she worked on the farm. She loved the pigeons, feeding the pigeons. And she wasn't so educated, you know. She really didn't know how to read or write, but she really worked hard, you know, with the house chores. And she had an invalid brother that she took care of. But after her first communion, she would always schedule time for prayer, appointments with God. And as a teenager, she was a daily communicant, and she would take long walks, you know, for the 6 a.m. Mass, and just a rendezvous with God, who was her whole life. And her favorite devotions was the Stations of the Cross. You know, she was baptized the next day on May the 3rd, which was defining the cross at that time, the finding of the cross, which would become a symbol, really, of her life, the cross, and how much we talked about the cross yesterday at our Calyx meeting.
Mm-hmm.
But she would fast on Fridays and Saturdays. She had really a spiritual knowledge that infused from inside her. She learned from sermons, you know, from the homilies, because she couldn't read. But so many good deeds, you know, visiting the sick, neighbors, you know, feeding the pigeons, you know, take care of the household chores. You know, her mother, Madeline, really gave birth to 17 children, and 11 of them lived, but she died at 42. And her father was opposed to her vocation, you know. She sent her to work at a cafe for her uncle, hoping that that would distract her from her vocation, but it didn't. And eventually she did become Sister of Charity. And she always had this burning desire, this deepest wish in her, that she wanted to see the Blessed Virgin. You know, that was her deepest desire in her. And it was on July the 18th, 19th, you know, around midnight. And she had prayed to St. Vincent, expressing her soul's deepest desire to see with her own eyes the Blessed Virgin. And a calm came over her. And then she thought, tonight I shall see her. And she went to sleep. And near midnight was a child, 4 or 5, came to her holding a candle. And the child was radiant, you know, wore a white, dazzling gown. And he called her name softly, Sister Catherine, Sister Catherine. And she woke up, and the little boy said, come to the chapel. The Blessed Virgin awaits you. And she was led to the sanctuary, to the director's chair, where Catherine knelt. And the little, I think it might have been an angel, her guardian angel. Some said it might have been Jesus himself, but you know, she waited a while, and then she heard the child say, here is the Blessed Virgin. And then Catherine heard the rustling of a silk dress and saw a lady descending the altar steps. You know, And this is what's interesting, Ken, you know, and you heard me say this. You don't hear this preached too much, and, you know, I have this in the French. And but Catherine, on her deathbed, she came out and she said that the first thing that the Blessed Mother did when she appeared there at 140 Rudebach was that Mary prostrated herself in front of the altar and the tabernacle. At that time, the altar and the tabernacle were one. They were together, as we remember, before the Council of Vatican II. And here's the Mother of God, you know, the Queen of Heaven, our Mother, the Mother of Jesus Christ, our God, who prostrates herself before the tabernacle as a mother teaching us, you know, who's in all the tabernacles of the world. So she gets up, the Blessed Mother, and she goes over to the director's chair. And Catherine throws herself at Our Lady's knee, and she's rested her hands in Our Lady's lap. I mean, this is so, you know, when you think about this, how beautiful this apparition is. When we hear about our other apparitions of our Blessed Mother, she's sort of like ascended a little bit above the earth. You know, her feet's not touching the ground. But here she's sitting down in the chair. Mm-hmm. Like she comes to be one of us. She's so close. And Catherine has her hands on her. You know, it's like a daughter and a mother having a conversation. And the Blessed Mother goes on and says, "My child, that the good God wishes to charge you with a mission." And then she warned about trials to face, the revolution, you know, the French Revolution, you know, the sudden death of the Archbishop. But Mary says, "But have confidence and do not be afraid." And then she gives the remedy. Our Lady says, "Come to the altar. There graces will be shed upon all, great and little, who ask for them. At the foot of the altar, come to the altar." That's where Mary just prostrated, you know. And she's directing Catherine and all of us to come to the foot of the altar. It's where Satan's back is broken. It's where all the graces flow to us. It's where, you know, heaven meets earth, where God comes to us, you know, at the foot of the altar, at Calvary, where we're transcended with the risen Christ. And she says, goes on, she says, "I shall be with you, and St. Vincent will protect you. And God's graces, you know, always I have my eye upon you. I will grant you many graces, so have confidence." And after the conversation, you know, the Mary fades away, and the angel takes her back to her room and then fades away like Mary. But that was about 2 hours, Ken, you know, that you know, this encounter goes on and on. And for the next 4 months, Catherine's going to be wondering about, what is this mission that you know, God has for me through Mary? And so it's November the 27th, you know, 1830, where the second apparition comes, you know, and it's the first Sunday of Advent. It's the vigil between 5 p.m. and 5:30 in chapel with the community. You know, they're meditating, and here comes that swish of the silk dress again, and Mary is walking in the sanctuary. And she's standing now upon a globe. You know, it's like the morning rising, a radiant vision and perfect beauty. The robe is silk, whiteness like the dawn. In her hands, there's a golden ball, which she offers to God. Eyes are heavenward. You know, she has the rings, you know, the stones are glittering, the light. And the ball, which you see, she says to Catherine, represents the whole world, especially France and each person in particular. And then the ball vanishes as if God received it. And then Mary's arms are wide in gesture of motherly love and compassion. And then comes the third vision. You know, it's the oval frame, as we know, the miraculous medal. And with gold letters, "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse today." With these beautiful gold letters. And then Mary spoke again, and she says to Catherine, "Have a medal made after this model. All who wear it will receive great graces. They should wear it around their necks. Graces will abound for persons who wear it with confidence." And then the oval revolves to the other side. And then Catherine sees the large M surrounded by a bar, right, that goes through the M and across. You know, and that bar is so symbolic. You know, here's the bar, you know, there's two hearts in the medal, and the one's crowned with thorns and one's pierced with the heart, and there's 12 stars, you know. Those 12 stars are very significant because they're symbolizing the mystical body of Christ. It's just not the 12 apostles or the 12 tribes. but it's all of us. And we're at that foot of the cross, you know, what Mary said there in July 18th, 19th, you know, go to the foot of the altar. All the remedies are there. And so that bar really symbolizes the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And, you know, there's all this beauty, you know, in this little medal. Yeah, it's so simple. Everything then disappears from sight, like a candle blown out. Father Allardell is her confessor, you know, and she's going to have this vision repeated like five times again. And Mary wants this medal struck up, you know, to be distributed. In fact, Germantown, which is a shrine of the Miraculous Medal, has one of the original 10 medals that were struck. And, you know, in the beginning, it was like 500 medals went out, and then thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands would go out in no time, you know. And this medal, you know, it's just so beautiful. But Father Allardell, before it's made up, says to Catherine, says, you know, this medal looks so plain on the back. Go ask our Blessed Mother if she wants to add something else. And Mary says to Catherine, tell him I said it's enough, because it's more than enough. Here we go. You know, it's the behold the Lamb of God. It's the sacrifice of the Mass. It takes away all of our sins and destroys our death. So this medal is catechetical. It tells the whole beautiful story of salvation, and it's Eucharistic, you know, about the Eucharist, about the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice. And it's so plain, you know, but it's so more than enough. And here's the other, another interesting tidbit is that St. Bernadette, you know, now 1858, she's going to appear at Lourdes. And this is the medal of the Immaculate Conception, you know. We call it the Miraculous Medal because of the way it begins, but also with all the miracles surrounded by it. But here she reveals herself as the Immaculate Conception. But in 1858, she does the same thing. I am the Immaculate Conception, the St. Bernadette. And in 1854 was when the dogma, you know, the Immaculate Conception comes out, you know. So Bernadette is wearing the Miraculous Medal when Mary appears to her, because Bernadette says that it's the image of Our Lady of Lourdes was the image that was on her medal that she was wearing at the time. So you can see all the connections here, and you know how everything's connected for us, you know, the souls where Mary reaches down, and it's just not about Catherine Labouré. We're all her children. We're all at the foot of the cross. She loves us all, and this is a gift from heaven that whoever wears it will receive many graces, you know, just to wear it around our necks. And I know I've been wearing the medal all my life, just like my mother and father. And, you know, I think our listeners may have stories with the Miraculous Medal if they want to call in.
Yeah.
I know I had several death experiences, you know, and I really feel that the Blessed Mother was always there protecting me, you know, with this medal that was around my neck.
Right.
But that's pretty much the story here, Ken, Catherine of Siena, and the gift of the Miraculous Medal for all of us.
And to your point, Father, if anybody wants to call in and join the conversation, perhaps you have a devotion to Our Lady under the title of the Miraculous Medal. Our number is here, 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. And if you're outside the Philadelphia area, you can reach us at 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484. And in your description or biography, if you will, of St. Catherine, Father, a couple of things you pointed out. One was the appointments with God. And I think when we do this show, sometimes I listen and I'm looking for practical things for folks to use, because that's why we talk about the saints and why the church holds these saints up for us as examples. And there's always something that these saints do in their lives that perhaps we can incorporate into our own. And one of the ones you mentioned early on was that she would make, after her first communion, she would make appointments with God. And we've had conversations, Father, about how busy everybody is today. And we got our calendars on our smartphones and on our computers. And some folks still carry it around in some paper format. And we pencil in all the things that are important, birthdays, anniversaries, meetings, taking kids to soccer, food shopping, all these things that we need to accomplish on a regular basis. And I often wonder how many people actually put a prayer reminder in there, you know, and block out 15 minutes or 30 minutes to spend with God. There's some great apps, especially for smartphones. I know mine goes off every morning at 6 o'clock, reminds me to pray the Angelus. And there's other reminders with some of these apps that'll pop up. And, for example, the Divine Mercy at 3 o'clock each day. But, you know, pencil in time on our calendars to spend time with God and block it out and try not to let anything take over that spot. The other thing you mentioned, Father, was her devotion to the Stations of the Cross. And our fellow Franciscan and Calyx friend, Joe Devaney, that was at the meeting last night, just came back from Santa Fe, New Mexico, where he got to visit the Basilica to St. Francis that was there. And he showed me a few of the pictures and how beautiful it was. And they actually have a large sign there, if you will, that explains the stations and how they were started by St. Francis of Assisi. So it's one of those devotions that I've tried to incorporate from time to time. And it seems that almost every saint has a devotion to the cross in one form or another. And, you know, in a lot of cases, those that came after St. Francis would have a devotion to the Stations of the Cross. The one other thing that you mentioned was that the shrine here in Philadelphia has one of the original medals that was struck. And also at the shrine on the altar, and the last time I was down there, I know they've been doing a little bit of remodeling, especially around the altar. But on the left-hand side of the altar, if anybody ever has a chance to go, they have the cloth from the chair that that Mary sat on, that director's chair that was on the altar. And we really are blessed here in Philadelphia to have the Shrine to the Miraculous Medal. It played a significant role in my reversion or conversion back to the faith when you know, our mutual friend in Paul Mathis and another friend of ours, Wayne, the three of us had started to go to the shrine there on Chelton Avenue in Germantown. And after having prayed the rosary together, and it just a beautiful spot on Mondays to visit. At some point in our Wednesday interview show, I'll try to get Beth Racine or one of our other friends over at the shrine on to talk more about it. But on Mondays, it's just teeming with people that have a devotion to the Miraculous Medal, and I'm always impressed by the people that are there and penciling their petitions on scraps of paper and leaving them for Mother Mary. And as part of the novena service that they have every hour, they would read those petitions that have been answered. And some of our non-Catholic Christian friends, you know, would look at us and maybe not approve of this type of activity. But as you were mentioning, Father, it was the Blessed Mother herself that said that it was through this medal that graces would be given. And as you mentioned in your own life, and I know in my own life, the role that the medal has played. And and it's not, again, it's not that Mary is equivalent to God and has the ability herself to answer these prayers, but it's through the special relationship that she has with her son, and to be able to intercede on our behalf in any number of things. So, and as you mentioned, Father, it's a call-in show. I'm sure that there's somebody listening that's had a devotion to the Miraculous Medal. Maybe you've had one of these miracles occur in your life and would like to share it with you, or share it with us and our listeners. Again, the number's here, 610-527-2906 and 888-343-2484. So,
Ken, I remember the first time I was at the shrine, and a priest friend, you know, he said, would you like to see faith? I said, no one can see faith. He says, well, I'm going to show you what faith looks like. So he took me over to the shrine, and we knelt down there at the Blessed Mother, and that altar rail of marble. He said, put your hands on the inside of the marble rail. And as I did, you could feel the marble worn down, actually worn down from all the people who would flock there in desperation and petitions intercessions through Our Lady of Miraculous Metal to our Lord. But you can actually feel the faith of the people. You could see faith in that aura rail, of that marble aura rail that's worn down significantly throughout the years from desperate people just squeezing that aura rail and hope that Mary would intercede and bring those blessings that they need.
Yeah.
So that was very powerful for me, the first time I knelt down there in front of her shrine.
Yeah,
and I know you mentioned about Advent, where Catherine Laborette would have that, those appointments with God, and we are in the season of Advent, and it is a time to reflect, that the Lord is coming, and that's the greatest preparation that any of us can make. I was here on Confessions at Sacred Heart in Manoa for Sacred Heart School, and I met with a friend before at Dunkin' Donut Coffee, and we were talking about these same topics, about slowing down, that we get caught in this rat race and we're racing, doing all things. And what really matters more than anything are these preparations, is really our salvation. But I always remember her name's Jean, and she said, "You know what I want for Christmas, Father?" I said, "No, what, Jean?" She said, "A pause button, stop the world. I want to get off, be still, and know that I'm God." And that's what Advent is, sit and be still. Wait for the Lord to really, touch our hearts. For the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and when we do this, it's amazing where we find more ample time for everything. When we give God our time, it seems like we have time for everything, and it's quality time after that. So you're right, Catherine really gives us that example of divine appointments, a meeting with God, sitting and be still before we start our day and when we end our day, like bookends, they're the best times to meet the Lord.
Very good.
And after, like you say, adoration and after Mass, after communion.
Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit's prompted somebody, and we have a caller. Hello, Joe.
Hi, Ken.
Hey.
Joe.
Hey,
Father.
Joe. I think this is Joe. This is Joe D. that we just mentioned was over to Santa Fe last week.
Yes, I just joined the call.
How are you, pal?
Oh, Joe. Hi, Joe.
Good. Hi, Father. I just wanted to talk about the Miraculous Medal. I can remember taking my pop-up when he was alive, and it was hard getting him there because he was in the upper 90s. And it's always been a special place every time I've gone there. You can just feel it walking in there. But one of the things that was really special that it just gave me the goosebumps when I was there, we came out, and there were people there who were from the Philippines. And we got talking to them a little bit. And I said to them, "When did you get in?" And they said, "We got in this morning." And I said, "Are you going to see the sites?" I said to them, "Are you going to see the historic sites and all that?" And they said, "Maybe we'll do that later." And I said, "When did you get in here?" And she said, "We got in this morning." And I said, "So you came here first?" And she said, "This is the reason we came. We came here for this from the Philippines." So it sort of just gave me the goosebumps that somebody would travel halfway around the world. And we have that right in our backyard. People should really take advantage of it. Because as Father said, the grace is, you can just feel the grace is flowing out of that.
Yeah.
Really beautiful place and really special.
Yeah. And to Joe's point, I mean, the diversity down there, an awful lot of Filipinos, the Indians, not Native Americans, but from the country of India. St. Thomas had reached there, and so there's a number of Catholics in India. They have their own shrine within the shrine there on Chelten Avenue as well. So to go down, and like you're saying, Joe, these people that would travel halfway around the world, maybe they have family members that are already here. There's a large Filipino community and are made aware of it. But you go down there on any given Monday, and there's thousands of people that come through. And like you said, it's right in our backyard. I knew it was there from my parents. My mother would tell the story that when she was in high school, of course, she wasn't allowed out on school nights, but what parent would tell their child that they couldn't go to the Miraculous Medal Shrine on Monday night? So she she lived in Chestnut Hill, and my father lived in Mount Airy or Germantown, and I forget what the trolley line was, but they would meet on the trolley and go to the shrine on Monday nights just because they could use that as an excuse to get together. So It is, and for all of our listeners, I'm sure many of you have been there, but if you haven't, try to make a point to get there. The other hidden gem, Father, that we got to experience when Father Lawless was here was the museum that it actually sits across the street. And so this, the Central Shrine of the Miraculous Medal Association has a separate building, a brick building across the street from the shrine and down about a block. And on the second or third floor of that building is a beautiful museum. And I know that they've been working their hardest over the last year or so to try to revamp that space and really bring it up to museum quality. But great works of art that they have there. And like I said, really a hidden gem here in Philadelphia. And we were lucky that, you know, the day that we went over and we had Father Lawless and the Murphys with us from Ireland, we were able to share it with them as well. So, yes. Joe, we want to thank you for calling in. That's a great experience, and we appreciate you sharing with us.
Thanks, Joe. My pleasure.
All right, pal. We'll talk to you soon. All right, we're at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to go ahead and take a short break and take care of some business. Please don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. This is Ken Johnston. I'm joined by my good friend Father Doug McKay. And we're talking about the saints that we have this week. Before we go back to the conversation, I just want to praise and thank God again for all of your ongoing support that keeps us on the air here at In His Sign, especially during this month of December. Perhaps you're starting to think about your year-end giving, and we certainly hope that you'll consider making a donation to us here at In His Sign. If you haven't visited our website recently, please visit inhissign.com and check it out. You can also find both the ministry, In His Sign Catholic Radio, and our show in particular, Saints and Sinners, on In His Sign on Facebook. If you'd like to donate to Our House Ministries or perhaps sponsor one of our shows, please visit ourhouseministries.org and look for the donate page. And we always like to put in a little plug for Calyx, a great organization for Catholics that are involved in 12-step programs. And we have three active units here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, as well as a unit nearby Wilmington, Delaware. We meet every Tuesday in Grays Ferry in the Annex Building to St. Gabriel's Parish. The building is on the corner of 30th and Dickinson Street, and the entrance is around the corner on Myrtlewood. Come on up to the third floor on Tuesdays at 6 o'clock for a short adoration period, followed by Mass, and then our Calyx meeting at 7 o'clock. We're about halfway through the Symbolon series, but you're more than welcome to come and join us. The next meeting at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media will be on Monday, December the 12th. They begin with a rosary in the Adoration Chapel at 6:15, followed by a Calyx meeting in the brick building across the lawn. They meet there on the second Monday of each month. So the next meeting at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media is Monday, December the 12th. The next meeting at Queen of the Universe Parish in Levittown will be next Tuesday, December the 6th. They meet there on the first and third Tuesday of the month in the parish building, beginning at 7 o'clock. You can get all the information about Calyx at phillycalyx.com. That's phillycalyx.com. And the Wilmington information can be found at calyxde.org. That's calyxde as in Delaware.org. And just to let you know, at 5 o'clock, I'm going to be joined by Father Tad Paholczyk from the National Catholic Bioethics Center. And we're going to be talking about end-of-life issues, things like physician-assisted suicide, and those things that are gaining popularity, unfortunately, in our own culture, let alone around the world. So, now that we've taken care of business, Father, how about if we get back to the saints?
Yeah. And I was just said to end up with the miraculous medal that we have here at Mount Talbot Chapel. We do the miraculous medal novena every Monday ourselves.
Right.
And it's interesting, Ken, that, you know, our triple crown, you know, that our consecration prayer is the one from the miraculous medal.
That's so right.
Mary is very close, the miraculous medal, to our ministry and to Calyx and to all of our hearts here in Grays Ferry.
Yeah, and just that you mentioned the triple crown, and for our listeners that may not know what we're talking about, Father and I have a devotion to the Venerable Matt Talbot, to his cause for canonization. We pray his prayers here at the beginning and the end of each show. And after our trip to Ireland, we came to believe that there were three primary things that enabled Matt Talbot to go from being a fallen down drunk, if you will, to being on the cusp of becoming a saint here in the Catholic Church. And three of the things that played a primary role in his spirituality would include the consecration to the Blessed Mother, and one of the forms of that, of course, would be the miraculous medal, as well as being a pioneer, of which Father and I have taken the pledge for life as pioneers. And finally, Matt was a secular Franciscan, professed in 1893, I believe, and actually buried in the Franciscan habit when he died in 1925, a piece of which, if you come to visit us at the Matt Talbot House at the corner of 29th and Dickinson, you can pop in, and we actually have that piece of burial cloth hanging within our chapel. So again, at 6 o'clock on Monday nights, Father incorporates the miraculous medal novena prayers into the Mass there. So a great spot to be on Monday nights at 6 o'clock, again, 29th and Dickinson. So today, Father, okay, we celebrate the Feast of St. Andrew the Apostle.
Yeah. Ken, before you start, St. Andrew, you know, what's really special about him is that moment when he meets Jesus, you know. And we all have those moments, you know, down here with the recovering people when we bring them out Malvern. You know, that 20 minutes with our Lord in the Adoration Chapel alone with the Blessed Sacrament. And they speak of that intimacy with Jesus, that touch of the Lord. So, you know, Andrew has had that beautiful touch, and often we all had that first fervor, you know, of Jesus. And I thought it might be good for our listeners that they might want to call in after they hear, you know, the life of St. Andrew, about sharing maybe that encounter with Jesus, and that, you know, sharing with one another. That's how we grow spiritually together, because the Lord touches all of our hearts, and as we'll see with St. Andrew.
Yeah.
I don't know if you have the gospel of the day at hand. Do you, Ken, or St. Angel?
I do, Father. Just gonna...
I have it here if you don't.
Nah, I got it right here, the 28th, 29th, and
30th.
I'm getting there. Here we go. The first reading was from Romans, and today's gospel at Mass was taken from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4.
That's it.
And it says, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord, and praise to you,
Lord Jesus Christ.
So this was always one of my favorite Gospels, Father. When I was, I did a lot of fishing back in the 90s with my good friend Paul, and we'd be on the beach all the time, and I'd be saying my prayer to Jesus, saying, you know, let me catch the big one, and I'll become a fisher of men. And I never did get the big one, but I'm surprisingly enough, this is where I end up here speaking with you on Wednesday afternoons and, you know, casting the wide net, hopefully, for those folks that are out there listening.
You're right, Ken. Yeah. We are fishers of men.
Yeah.
Sometimes all I have to do is go out the door, sit on the church steps, or hang on the corner with the guys coming out of the AA meetings, and I call it deep sea fishing.
Yeah.
I reel them in, and Fridays, you know, right after their meeting, I go in the corner, and we have adoration, you know, from Mass at 12, and then we have adoration up to 3. So they, you know, you just go over there and say, hey, go in, the Lord wants to bless you just for a few minutes. And they do go in, but
yeah,
you got to go out and kind of net them and hook them, you know, and reel them in, you
right.
know.
Yeah.
But that's what it means to be fishers of men.
Yeah.
You know, when we hear this gospel, though, it just sounds like, okay, here comes Jesus. You know, he's walking down the sea there, and he sees the two brothers, Simon and Peter, and then he calls them, and then he sees James and John. He calls them, and they drop everything. They leave their businesses, their fathers, their nets, their boats, and off they go and follow him. Well, it's not exactly like that, you know, because there's these first encounters, you know. First of all, Andrew, you know, they call him the Codicleek, you know, the first follower of Jesus. And he already knows about Jesus. He's already met Jesus, and as well as Peter. I mean, Simon got his name, you know, prior to this from Jesus. So it really starts out from somebody, you know, that's on fire, that's, you know, reflects the presence of Jesus to someone. And then a little seed is planted, you know, and then there's an experience of the Lord, and then we want to move closer to him, and we want to really know about him. But if we go, you know, to John, you know, the baptism of John, and it's really beautiful because in the baptism of John, he baptizes Jesus, and, you know, Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist, you know, first of all. He's very hungry, you know, for the Messiah. He's very thirsty. He's longing for the Messiah. And Jesus is baptized. But the next day, after the baptism, John is there again baptizing and with two of his disciples, and one of whom is Andrew. And John sees Jesus walk by, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, and the two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. And this is the beauty, you know, they're following along with Jesus. And the Lord, you know, I guess he senses somebody following him. And he turns around and he says to them, you know, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi, you know, which means teacher. Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you living? And then he said to them, well, come and you will see. And so they go with Jesus and they stay with him the whole day. You know, and you know, in the gospel we hear it was about 4 p.m. You know, that moment, it's indelible. You know the time, you know the place, you know the day. And Andrew has that, you know, that's a beautiful time. This is so meditative, you know, to meet Jesus, you know, and where he's staying, lodging, you know, and just to sit down at a table with him, perhaps have some refreshments. Perhaps it's along the Sea of Galilee, you know, where they're talking and and looking at the beautiful sea, and the Lord is speaking about himself and his mission, about the kingdom of God, about the Father, and their hearts are burning. So much that after that, the first thing Andrew does is he goes right after his brother, Simon. He tells Simon about it, you know, and Simon, and then he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus says that, you know, you shall be called Cephas, Peter, which is, you know, Peter, rock. And this is how it works. Jesus says, you know, I have come to set a fire, and I wish it was blazing. Now, John the Baptist, as he's baptizing, he says, I'm not worthy, you know, to take the sandals off this one. And someone after me is coming who will baptize with water, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire, you know. And here's Jesus with this fire and this zeal that Andrew now got. And he just can't contain it. He has to go tell Peter, you know. And then the next day, it's, you know, they go and they find Philip. And then Jesus says to him, bring him to Jesus, follow me. And Philip follows him. And then Philip gets Nathaniel, you know. And then Nathaniel, you know, his heart's burning. And, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And then Jesus says to Nathaniel, I saw you under a fig tree. And he says, you know, like, how do you know me? He says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathaniel answers, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. You see this fire that's catching on his apostles and disciples, because, you know, they're going to go out and set fires. You know, that they got this enthusiasm, they got this zeal, this Holy Spirit within their hearts. And this is all infused by God. We don't have any of this of ourselves. And here is Andrew showing us all this, this first disciple of Jesus who really follows him, you know, and lays down his life. And we don't know a whole lot, you know, really about Andrew in the Gospels. We know about, you know, the two passages we just read and the loaves and the fish. You know, I like that little, you know, where Andrew comes and says, you know, give them something to eat, Jesus says, 5,000 people. And it's Andrew who says, well, there's a little boy here, you know, he has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that? And Jesus says, bring them here to me. And they bring them to the Lord. This is Eucharistic, you know. He blesses it, you know, raises it up, distributes it, and there's more than enough for everyone. And this is, you know, the sign that where there appears to be no human solution, there's always a divine solution. That God, you know, all things are possible with the Lord. And so we see, you know, Andrew with this. But as he goes, you know, what's important, you know, where these guys go on fire is because they're living the gospel. Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is very ascetical. You know, that by that I mean he's in training for warfare. That he deprives himself of worldliness, of food and clothing, shelter. You know, he goes out and lives in the desert. You know, his food, you know, he's wearing camel hair with a leather belt. He's eating grasshoppers. You know, I'm not saying that that's how we have to live. I wouldn't eat grasshoppers if they were chocolate covered.
Right.
But nevertheless, this is like self-discipline. This is detachment. This is self-denial that we're all called to do. And this is how the fire starts. And Andrew says something in, it's called the document of the moratorium. Fragments, and he says to John, let us fast for 2-3 days and see what revelation we receive. And the revelation that Andrew receives is John's word, John's gospel, you know, to pay attention to what John is writing. So it's like all this, you know, fasting and prayer, self-denial, this is all part of this fire that starts within us. If we're not doing any of that, I don't know how we can expect to have some mystical experiences and divine touches, divine delights from within our hearts, from the Lord. If we do what he tells us, you know, we hold to his word, do his commandments, follow him, you know, he's going to reveal himself to us. You know, that's his promise to us. And that fire begins, and then we can set fires and light fires. That's what saints did, you know. They were on fire, and they would set fires. So as Andrew comes, you know, towards the end of his life, you know, he's going out, you know, all Greeks and all these places to preach the word. He's, you know, crucified for 2 days on an X-shaped cross. And he doesn't want any, and he's preaching on this X-shaped cross. He's preaching. He doesn't want anybody to take his cross away. He knows where he's at. He knows where he's going. And just preaching the gospel to the day, the last breath that he takes, and then he goes home with the Lord. You know, we're all on a journey. We're all going to have that moment, that grand finale, what Advent is all about, what we're preparing for. That, you know, we won't be here, probably not, for the second coming of Jesus in all of his glory. But I'm going to be here when he comes from the end of my life and my soul. I'm going to see him, me, personally, when he saves me from death and forgives my sins and brings me home to that place in heaven that he promises all of us. That I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to take you with me, so that where I am, you also may be. That's his promise, and that's what Advent's about, being prepared and ready for that coming into our hearts and to save us for the kingdom, for the Father, where we all belong. But Andrew, you know, for not knowing a whole lot about him, there's an awful lot there, you know, Ken, to, about the spiritual life and the spiritual journey that we're all on.
Sure, sure. And any of our listeners that like to chase the little white golf ball around the golf course, of course, would know of St. Andrew's Golf Course, and you know, the prominent role that St. Andrew's actually played in Scotland. I didn't realize it until, you know, preparing for the show, and you know, realizing that in Europe I think he plays a more significant role in their culture. Of course, the cross that you mentioned was an X shape, called a saltire. And unlike our Lord, it was more of a T. The saltire would be in the shape of an X. And, of course, Scotland's flag is a blue background with a white saltire on it. And, you know, the legend goes that I think it was around the year 1000 when there was a war in Scotland, and they believe they were won through the intercession of St. Andrew. And as a result, he's played a significant role in Scotland. Today's even a national holiday in Scotland. The banks are closed. But one of the, I always like reading about some of the interesting things that other cultures may do on the saints' feast days. And in Romania, today would be St. Andrew's feast day. And it's customary for a young woman to put 41 grains of wheat beneath their pillow before they go to sleep. And if they dream that someone's coming to steal their grains, that means they're going to get married next year. So I better not go home and find 41 grains of wheat underneath Mary Kate's pillow, I'm telling you. But interesting that the traditions are around it. He's also the patron of fishermen, of course, and then women waiting to be mothers, singers, spinsters, maidens. Sore throats, and something that I had a bout with last year or the year before. He's a patron for gout, of all things. So for all of you, our listeners that suffer with gout, St. Andrew is your man. So we got about 4.5 minutes left, Father.
Yeah, you know, maybe we can stick with a little bit with Andrew's cross.
Yeah.
You know, which is so powerful. That's what we talked about last night at Calyx. You know, we're talking all about the cross. A woman that lost her son, Ken.
Yep.
And she was saying that would help her through it, that she leaned on the cross, you know. And when she leaned on the cross, it was like Christ embracing her and gave her the strength and the power, you know, to get through such a dark time, a difficult time in her life. And I remember, you know, when we lean on the cross, we lean on Jesus, you know, because we don't have anything ourselves. And you look at Andrew, he didn't want anybody to take that cross from him. You know, that was the Passover to the kingdom of God. You look at Jesus when he was going for the cross, and, you know, he fell three times. He kept getting up and going after that cross. Well, it wasn't a piece of wood that he was going after. In that cross, he saw you and he saw me. You know, that's what he was dying for, not wood, you know. And it's like, you know, he kept going for that cross. So when we go for our crosses, it's Jesus himself that we're going for, you know, to embrace him. And when we embrace him, there is no more cross. We find the crucified one, and he passes us over into the risen life, into the power of his resurrection, that we conquer all things in him. And how, you know, blessed the cross, our crosses are, in life, you know, we need to lean on the cross. When we do, we fall right onto his lap and right into the kingdom of God. remember the story, Ken, that I shared last night that came to mind. It was Harry Houdini.
Mm-hmm.
And he was challenged. This little town had a jail. And they were very proud of their jail, that nobody could ever break out of it. And they challenged anybody to come to try to break out of their jail. So Harry Houdini, the great magician, took up the challenge. And all the committee people were there, and they kind of put him into the cell and shut the cell door, and they went outside. And he only had a half hour to get out of the cell. Well, Harry Houdini started to go to work. He started to pull out these pins, from up his sleeves, and these little tools that he would have that were concealed. And he started working on that lock and working on that lock, but he couldn't seem to get that lock to open. He was sweating. Time was running out, and then there was only like a minute left, and finally he just gave up in despair. And then he leaned on the cell door, and the cell door opened, and he fell through. And the point was that they forgot to lock the cell door, and Harry Houdini was trying to open something that was already opened. And sometimes that's how we are. Nothing's locked. The gates of heaven are wide open. All we have to do is lean on our Lord. Whatever problems we have, difficulties, trials, tribulations, frustrations, worry too, we bring it to the cross. We bring it to Jesus, crucified. We lean on him, and he transcends us, with his power and his glory, and we conquer all things in him, the power, of the cross of Jesus. And we all have crosses, and they're blessings in disguise.
Yeah, and like we've discussed, Father, everybody sooner or later, we're going to suffer. It's unavoidable. And whether it's issues that we have with children, shared about, especially through this ministry, the number of folks that we hear from who have kids that struggle with alcoholism or drug addiction and the suffering that the parents encounter. It could be our own health issues, anything in life. That can bring suffering, and this culture tries to teach us that there's all kinds of ways to avoid suffering, and that we should avoid it at all cost. And as a result, we find ways that aren't so healthy to avoid that suffering. And just as you're saying, if we take that suffering and own it and lean into the cross with it, that the grace will come to help us with it. So Frank's given me the 1 minute sign. So, Father, if we could, we're going to close with Matt Talbot's patron for help overcoming addictions prayer, and then your blessing. So, God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith. Through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot, give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. St. Catherine Laboure.
Pray for us.
Pray for us. St. Andrew.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us. All right,
bless
Father.
Each and every one. Thanks, Ken.
All right, pal. Good to be with you. Right.
All right. Bye.
We're
now.
Just
Happy Advent. Happy New Year.
Yeah. We're just going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Father Ted Poholchek and be talking about end-of-life issues.